I don't know about you, but sometimes singing just the truths about God and reminding myself that the Lord is good is exactly what I need. I don't know about how your week is going or how your days are going, but oftentimes when we come in here to sing, it's not just to go through the motions, but it's really to remind ourselves about who God is. I know some of you ladies yesterday were able to get together and you looked at Psalm 42, and the psalmist there is going through a struggle and he is just proclaiming to himself, hope in God. There are days when there's nothing else that you can do other than proclaim to yourself, hope in God. And that's why we sing every single week, because we just want to remind ourselves of the truths about Jesus Christ, that he really is good. He's good to us far beyond what we can even imagine. So why don't we go ahead and get into our time in God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Nehemiah 6, verses 15, to chapter 7, verse 73. It's a pretty long section this morning that we're going to dive into. And as we dive into it, I really want us to honestly search our hearts, honestly ask ourselves some questions to prepare ourselves this morning. I want you to think about it. I want you to ask yourself, when you think about your life, what are dreams that you have for your life? When you think about your life, what are some things that you're striving for, some hopes that you have, some things that you're working hard to obtain in your life? What is it that everything else in your life is structured in order to obtain? So that's what we're going to look at as we get into Nehemiah. And it's really kind of a fitting question right now, right? Because we're kind of in a season where so many things are wrapping up. High school football's in the playoffs. College football's starting to wrap up. The World Series, which was rigged, is now over. NASCAR is wrapping up. All of that is wrapped up. It's all right, Red Sox fans. We felt bad. 100 years, I know. But all of that is wrapping up. And it's interesting, as I go back to even a year ago, as my Dodgers, which seem to get to the World Series every year, that's something, right? But as they get to the World Series, it's interesting how they approach this year. Okay, so the Dodgers, if you don't know, they made it to the World Series last year. And it's interesting, as they were interviewing them all throughout the season, not one of their comments was about the season. That's not what they're focusing on. Some teams, they wake up and they're focused on that game. The Dodgers weren't focused on the game. They said, our focus is on getting a World Series title. That's what they were focused on. Everything that they did every single day wasn't about that day, but is about a larger goal that they wanted to win a championship. You see, I believe that that's the same thing in our lives, whether you know it or not. All of us have a larger goal that we're shooting for. That everything else in our life, it doesn't matter what happens today, everything else in our life is just curtailed and pointed to that larger goal, that larger dream, that larger hope that we are shooting for. That's what we're going to see today as we dive into Nehemiah. In this long section, we're going to see a bunch of names here. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we're going to see that the wall is finished. And as the wall is completed in such short time, what we're going to actually see is what is the motivation behind the people to rebuild the wall. We're going to see their true motivation, their goal, that once they got to the level of getting this wall complete, once they obtained this goal that they were desiring, what we're going to see is what they were really driving after all along. And as that is exposed, it's going to really challenge us and expose our own lives to say, what is it that you are running after? What is it that you are driving for? And so as we get into this passage, what we're going to see Nehemiah tell us and really challenge us is that pursuing God, that having God as our goal should and must. This isn't a suggestion. It must take precedence over personal gain. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus, if you say, I want my life to be about Jesus, what Nehemiah is going to show us today is that our life pursuing God must take precedence over every single thing in our entire lives. So with that, let's go ahead and read our section this morning. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, the son of Jehohanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who had came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2172, the sons of Shephatiah, 372, the sons of Arah, 652, the sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Yeshua and Yoab, 2818, the sons of Elam, 1254, the sons of Zattu, 845, the sons of Zakkai, 760, the sons of Benu, 648, the sons of Babai, 628, the sons of Azgad, 2322, the sons of Adonikam, 667, the sons of Bigvai, 2067, the sons of Adin, 655, the sons of Atar, namely of Hezekiah, 98, the sons of Hashum, 328, the sons of Bezai, 324, the sons of Harif, 112, the sons of Gibeon, 95, the men of Bethlehem and of Netophah, 188, the men of Anathoth, 128, the men of Beth Azmaveth, 42, the men of Kiriath Jearim, Shephriam, and Berioth, 743, the men of Ramah and Geba, 621, the men of Michmas, 122, the men of Bethel and Ai, 123, the men of the other Nebo, 52, the sons of the other Elam, 1254, the sons of Harim, 320, the sons of Jericho, 345, the sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721, the sons of Sena, 3930, the priests, the sons of Jedidiah, namely the house of Yeshua, 973, the sons of Immer, 1052, the sons of Pasher, 1247, and the sons of Harim, 1017. The Levites, the sons of Yeshua, namely Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodavah, 74. the singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atur, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Aku, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Shia, the sons of Hashufa, the sons of Taboath, the sons of Keras, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon, the sons of Lebana, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Shammai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Basai, the sons of Munim, the sons of Nefushishim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harhur, the sons of Basleth, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Niza, the sons of Hatifa, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jela, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth Hazabim, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cheruv, Adon, and Immer. But they could not prove their father's houses, nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Dalai, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Also of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with the Urim and Thummim should arise. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, in whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6720. Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. When the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. So clearly Josh preached the wrong week. I should have had him do this week. Anyway, as 4 years ago, we rolled out a new mission statement for Sunbury City Church. Really a mission statement that said, this is where we're headed. This is what we're going to be about. Every single thing that we do is heading in that direction. And so we have it over here on the board that we as a church exist to glorify God by making disciples. And as we make disciples, we want to make disciples who love God, live the gospel, embrace our community, and plant movements. We want to see people reached with the good news of Jesus Christ, mature in their faith, and then be sent back out to reach other people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we want to see people grow in their love for God. Not just mental knowledge, but really a heart love and a treasure of who Jesus Christ is. And an overflow of that is that we would then take the truths of Jesus Christ and really use them as a framework for our lives. And say, how would this change the way I go to work? How would this change the way I parent? How would this change the way I handle my money? Every single aspect, how would it change our lives? And then a natural overflow of that, we want to be a community that embraces those around us, that loves the community around us, that tells them about the hope that we have in Jesus, and then also loves and cares for our church community. Then out of that, we want to see new churches and new missional communities started where the good news of Jesus Christ can go. That's where we're headed, and that's what we're trying to go about. And really, the reason that we're in Nehemiah is because we're trying to move the needle forward towards that mission. And so we're coming to the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah has been showing us and really giving us a path forward for us as a church on how to incorporate our mission and really live out our mission in the city around us. And so far we've seen in the book of Nehemiah where he is 900 miles away from the city of Jerusalem, the place where God was said to dwell. And as he's there in the capital city of Persia, he hears word that Jerusalem, 140 plus years later, is still lying in ruins. As he hears that, he weeps and mourns because the city of God is not portraying the glory of God as it was meant to be. And so we saw Nehemiah be pretty bold where he goes and talks to the Persian king, and the Persian king grants him a release and gives him finances to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And as he's going back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and God is with Nehemiah the whole way, Nehemiah faces opposition, right? And so we saw that a number of weeks ago, and then we saw that again last week of how Nehemiah is having to fight this opposition, and he's really telling us how to handle that opposition and how to fight through that. And now today, as we get into our passage, we see that finally the wall is complete. That this is really going to be a pivotal moment in the life of, in the book of Nehemiah, because we're going to move from rebuilding the wall, which is really just a symbol, to how God wants to rebuild his people around his glory. And so we see in our passage that this wall is complete, and it should change the tide in the field in the city. And as the wall, the last stone is placed atop of the wall, we realize what the people are really about. We start to see their true motives that have been guiding them. And Nehemiah recognizes this. Nehemiah recognizes that the people are not actually for the glory of God, but they're actually for their own glory. So he recognizes that, and he challenges that, and he gives us a path forward on how to fight that. And then he lists all the names of those who have returned from exile, from being under another leadership, to this city and this region. Now, for us to really kind of grasp what is happening in this section, we're going to look at the desire for personal gain. We're going to look at the drive to pursue God. And then we're going to look at how to have the drive to pursue God. So let's start with the desire for personal gain. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when things are going well for you, you rarely have a perceived need for God. So when life is difficult, when it just seems like the days are dark and hard, man, you're praying. You're seeking the Lord. You're getting after it. But when life is going well, when things seem to be okay in life, when you've got money and when you've got time and you've got energy, man, it just feels like we can do life on our own. That's exactly what's happening with these people, that when the city is on the mend, the people start to think, man, I'm good. I've got this life thing figured out. And they start to think, so what's in this for me? What is in this for me? And as they start to think about that, they start to wonder, is this Nehemiah guy really for our good? Is he really there to help us? Does he have our best interests in mind? Or is he maybe doing all of this for himself? As that enters their mind, we see their motives and how over time they have shifted from perhaps a good desire to rebuild the city to a selfish desire to reap the benefits of this community. And as we do, we see three motives that are really driving this group of people, three motives that are going to drive them and honestly still drive and wreak havoc in our communities today. And the first motive that we see is that they have a desire to gain pay. They have a desire to gain pay. They have a desire for more and more and more and more money. Now think about it. Money is not the problem, right? The Bible doesn't say that money is the problem. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what we see going on here. They have a love for money. Look with me at verses 17 to 19. The wall is rebuilt, and the people around the city who oppress the wall, it says that they are now discouraged by this because they are no longer benefiting from this. And then in verse 17, we see that some of the nobles and some of the leaders of Judah sent letters to Tobiah, their enemy. And Tobiah sent letters back to them. Seems a little bit harmless, right? Well, look at verse 18. It says that many in Judah were actually bound by oath to him, including the fact that he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah and that his son had married Meshullam's daughter. Now, we don't have a clue who these people are, but what we do know, and what I would agree with in his commentary by Derek Thomas, what I would agree with is he states that this oath shows that Tobiah must have been engaged in business dealings with the wealthy and the elite. That those who had power in the city, those who had wealth, had these trade agreements with Nehemiah and or with Tobiah. And Nehemiah's attitude towards Tobiah would have hurt their relationship. It would have hurt their financial well-being because Nehemiah is speaking against Tobiah. And the wealthy don't like this. So what we have here is we have this agreement where the people in the city are bound in a contract with their enemy Tobiah in order to make money. They don't care that he's their enemy. They care about money, right? Kind of seems like what happens today. We don't care about character of companies. We don't care about character of coaches. We don't care about character of politicians so long as they make money. If they make money, man, it'll cover over all sorts of warts that people have. That's exactly what we see going on here. And now Nehemiah is speaking against Tobiah, and they are upset because it's affecting their pocketbook. Now notice verse 19. Nehemiah says that the nobles spoke of Tobiah's good deeds in Nehemiah's presence. It doesn't matter that Tobiah is not walking with God. It doesn't matter that he's opposing God. It doesn't matter that Tobiah wants nothing to do with the God of the universe so long as he is making them money. And so they're willing to talk Tobiah up as much as possible to Nehemiah because they don't actually care about Jerusalem. They just care about the wealth and the praise that they can get from Jerusalem. And we see this so often today, don't we? We see this so often in our community where people begin to ask the question, what can this community give to me? Or what can I get out of this community? Rather than how can I give back? And so it's kind of like, well, I'll volunteer so long as someone notices me. So long as I get in the paper, or if I get recognized, or I'll give money so long as I get something in return. It's all about how the community can bless and benefit yourself. It's only about our own praise, our own pocketbooks. We have that all too often in the city where so often we just want to bag on the community, but we don't want to get up and do something to help the community to change. Unless there's some sort of benefit. And we must not be like that church. We must be a church that is willing to sacrifice. We must be a church that's willing to love our community and willing to care for our community, no matter if they can ever pay us back. Because we've been placed here in this community for the good of the community, not always for our good. And the second thing is that they have a desire to gain politically. They have a desire to gain politically. Look again at verse 16. So the enemies have heard what has occurred and how the wall was built quickly in 52 days, and they immediately fell in their own esteem. They no longer felt like they were the top people in the area, that they were the top dogs. And so the nobles sent letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah sent letters back, and they began to make oaths with Tobiah. Now think about what's going on here. Think about what's really happening, because Tobiah is rich, and yet these people want more. Because think about what comes with money. What comes with money is notoriety, right? What comes with money is notoriety. And we hear of Tobiah here because he has a lot of money and he is a representative of his people group and their interests to the nobles of Jerusalem. And so the nobles of Jerusalem want to make a contract and want to make an oath with him because that would elevate their status as well. Let me ask you a question. I don't mean to be offensive at all, but how many of you have ever taken a photo with someone on Skid Row? Does anyone know what Skid Row is? Okay, so Skid Row, if you go to larger cities, you will have like one street or one area where there's a ton of homeless people, a ton of drug addicts. How many of you have ever gone to Skid Row and said, let me take your picture? Can you be in the picture with me? And I'm going to go and blow this up, frame it, and put it on my wall, and then post it on Facebook and tell everybody, look at my new friend. I know we're big into volunteerism, so maybe some people do that for that perk. But the reality is we don't do that. We don't do that because that person cannot elevate our status. They can't do anything. It's not like, hey, look at me. I was seen with Johnny. You know, the guy that no one wants to talk to? I was seen with him. That doesn't elevate your status. But how many of you have taken pictures of famous people, want to get them blown up, put it all over Facebook, put it all over everything, and want to let the whole world know, I met this person? Why do we do that? Because we want the notoriety. We want to be seen with them. We want the world to know I was with that person. And that's what the people of Jerusalem are doing here. They're doing the exact same thing. They want the world to know, look at who I was with. I was with Tobiah. They don't care about the city. They don't care that Tobiah does not honor God. They don't care about honoring God themselves. All they care is that they get credit for rebuilding the city and that they are seen with who's who. They don't care about anything else but themselves being honored. And we see this happen all the time, don't we? Whether it's inside the church or inside our community, we see this happen all the time. We don't care about people or even about a situation as much as we care about knowing about the situation. We want to feel influential. We want to feel powerful because we're in the know or we're in a select group that others aren't a part of. We want to feel like people can come and pat us on the back and tell us of a great job that we've done. And we care about that more than the glory of God. And church, that's just a sophisticated way of us being political. It's not just the guys and gals that are being elected on Tuesday that do that. We do that all the time. We care more about the groups that we run with than we care about the people. Because we want to elevate our status and we want to have this notoriety. And that's exactly what these people are doing. And the third is that they have a desire to gain the present. They have a desire to gain the present. Look with me at verse 19. Nehemiah says that they spoke of his good deeds in Nehemiah's presence and reported Nehemiah's words to Tobiah. And then Tobiah sent letters to make Nehemiah afraid. Are you reading the same book I am? What good things has Tobiah done? Maybe he did some great things, but it's not written in this book at all. The only thing I have read here is all of the evil and the opposition that he has done against Nehemiah and against the work of God. And yet these nobles are saying, look at how great Tobiah is. Look at how awesome he is. And that's because they have no vision of spiritual reality. They don't care about God. They don't care really about his desires. They care about what they're getting from themselves. And so they have no vision of spiritual reality, and they have no desire to really see this community experience revival. Church, I feel like I talk about it every single week, but we've got to be a people that look beyond the here and the now. We've got to be people that look beyond today, but actually see the greater picture of what God is doing. Because so often we are completely blind to the spiritual realities around us. There are so many things that we feel are just extremely important today that in a few years we'll end up in a junkyard. There are so many things that we're focused on the here and the now. We don't realize that just in moments, in days, in months, in years, they're going to be gone. They're not going to be that important. And when we focus on those things, we actually lose out on true life and true satisfaction. Because true life and true satisfaction come from God alone and come from an eternal focus on God alone. And so we need to be about God and building his kingdom and growing his presence, because no amount of money, no amount of stuff is going to fix your life. So Christmas is coming up, right? Any of you remember what you got for Christmas 10 years ago? Yeah. 5 years ago? Right? My guess, it's like me. You know, I remember as a kid, I remember my aunts and uncles, they'd all get one gift for us. And I remember opening up a Christmas present and looking at this thing that my aunt gave me. I'll keep her nameless in case she listens to this. I remember looking at it and thinking, what is this? You spent your money on this? Couldn't she have just given me the money? Like, that, really? And just in a few days, it was in the trash. And the reality is That's the same thing with most of our stuff. What you get for Christmas in a couple years is just going to be in the trash or at community aid. It's because so often we just want to focus on the moment, and yet, just like the Christmas present, before you know it, that is going to be gone. And so we need to be a people that are about God's presence, because it's God's presence that will bring us lasting joy forever. We need to be a people that are not just content with the physical walls that are being built, but we want to be a people who are broken over the fact that God's presence is not here and God's presence is not being honored. That's what we want to be about. And to do that, we have to have a drive to pursue God. We have to have a desire to go after God above everything else. So let's turn there and look at what that looks like. There's going to be four things that we'll quickly look at in our passage that shows us what this looks like. And the first is that we must be a people that stands firm. Look again at verses 16 to 19. Nehemiah presses on. Things are difficult, they're hard, people are speaking evil of him, and yet he knows exactly what God desires of him, and he loves God. He wants to bring praise. He wants to bring glory to God and not himself. And so he's willing to bear the brunt of it so he can keep pressing so that God's way and God's glory is established in this city. You know, he's like the man in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. You know, Jesus tells this parable of a man who is in a field and discovers this wonderful, amazing treasure, and he quickly buries it again, and he goes, and Jesus says he sells everything. Not some things, not half of what he has. He sells everything because he wants to buy that field, because he knows the great treasure that is buried beneath that dirt in that field. And Jesus says his kingdom is like that. His kingdom is a great and magnificent treasure that we should get rid of everything in order to get more and more and more and more of his kingdom. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. He sees that the greatest treasure is not all the riches that the money that the world has to offer us, but the greatest treasure is what God has to offer us. And so he goes after God, and he stands up for God, and he runs after God. And church, we can learn so much from this. Because so often when life gets difficult, we just want to retreat to our comfortable stage, our comfortable zone. We just want to back off and pull back and find peace in whatever way we can. And we want to get to that stage in life where we kind of believe that people owe us something. We want to get there rather than pressing on and pushing on. We kind of want to be those people that just ride off into the sunset, you know? Just kind of ride off, and life is awesome. No bumps. Just amazing. You know, what we see here is that must not be the direction that we live. That must not be the path that we go down, but instead, we must stand firm and follow Christ no matter what. Second, we must be a people who are faithful. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 2. Nehemiah puts all of these positions in place. He puts singers, he puts gatekeepers, he puts Levites. And then he starts to think, who should I put over the city? And he chooses two men. He chooses Hanani and Hananiah. If that's not confusing. He chooses two people. Why does he choose them? He chooses them because he knows that they are faithful and God-fearing. They're not just faithful and God-fearing, they are more faithful and more God-fearing than the rest. He knows their lives, and he sees how they love God. He sees how they walk with God no matter what happens in their lives. And he says, I want you to lead this city. I'm not looking for the guy that has all the charisma that can gather the crowds. No, I'm looking for the guy that loves Jesus first and foremost. Because I want the rest of the community to look at his example and to follow their example. And church, that's got to be the same thing for us. You know, Paul tells us in his letters, he tells us that we need to be imitators of him as he imitates Christ. And the author of Hebrews tells us in 13 verse 7 that we should look at our leaders, we should see the outcome of their life, and that we should imitate them. Church, you should follow godly leaders. You should look at the leaders of this church and test our lives to see if we are godly and imitate us. But I also want to say, if our lives are not godly, you should replace us. I told that to my missional community multiple times. If my life is not godly, if my life is not worthy to be imitated, you should fire me. We should want that for our leaders. Men, You should desire to be that kind of man. We need more godly leaders. Men, you should desire to be that kind of man that says, yeah, I'm following Christ no matter what. And I have full confidence, follow me as I'm following Christ. I may mess up, but when I mess up, I'm going to point you to Christ. That's what Nehemiah is saying. He is saying, I want men who give their entire lives to follow Christ. I want men who push everything in, their money, their time, their energy, everything is about God. You know, the only way our church will change, the only way our community at large will change, I fully believe this, is if there are faithful men stepping up to lead in our churches. The community so often looks at our churches and says, why would we follow Christ? You are the greatest hypocrites I've ever seen. It's true, so are they. We're all hypocrites. But let's not give them reason, more ammunition for that. I believe that our communities need godly men and godly women pursuing Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we will see a change in our communities. When we begin to grow, we begin to mature, we begin to step up and step out, I believe then we will start to see our communities change. So I want to encourage you in that. Be faithful to the Lord. And third, we must be a people who are God-fearing. Look at me at verse 2. The reason Nehemiah chooses these two men is that they fear God. They're not just faithful, but they fear God. They care more about what God says about them than anybody else. Again, we must be that kind of people. We've got to be a people who says, I care more about God than I care about my family, than I care about my fun, than I care about my finances, than I care about my friends. Because guys, that is what Jesus calls us to. In Matthew 16, 24 to 28, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would follow me, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. That's not a cute little necklace. That is a death to yourself. And then we can follow him. And we only do that when we fear God more than anything else. And later in Matthew, Peter says, Jesus, these things are hard sayings, but we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says in chapter 19, Peter, anyone who's left family, anyone who's left houses, anyone who's left lands will receive far more, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. He's saying, Peter, that's not much of a sacrifice because you're going to get so much more. That's what happens when we fear God. We honor him with our whole beings, even if we're being ridiculed, even if it means that we're going to lose influence. Because we want to follow Jesus. All too often we see churches dying around us is because they're trying to be cool rather than following Christ. Fourth, we must be a people who follow God. We've been saying this time and time again, but look with me at verse 5. Nehemiah recognizes the only way for God to be honored is if there are people living in this city close enough to the temple of God in order to ensure that the temple ceremonies continue. And it says that there are very few people who live in this city because few houses, according to verse 4, few houses have been rebuilt. And then in verse 5, we see that God put in Nehemiah's heart a desire to assemble all the people and to enroll the people, to make a count of all the people who have returned back from exile. That's what Nehemiah does, right? I mean, that's what we get from verse 6 on. We see Nehemiah obeying God. being so moved by God that he obeys God. And he takes account of all the people. But then he goes one step further. Look at verses 64 to 65. In the midst of him counting all of these people, look at what he does in verses 64 and 65. There are other people who have sought registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. Here's what's going on. This group of people come up and say, hey, we are part of the priesthood. We are part of the line of Aaron. We should be priests. And Nehemiah and his clan say, hold on, let me check, yeah. Don't see your name there. Can't do it. You're not clean. You're not set apart by God. That's not what God desires. You may be part of the priestly line, but we can't verify it. And so we do not want to taint the worship of God. And so we are not going to do it. Now think about that, church. It would have been so much easier to say, sure, yeah, you want to do it? Great. That's the world we live in, right? If you want to do it, you should be able to do it. And Nehemiah says, no, I fear God more than I fear the world. You're not in that line. And so, no, I can't do it. I want to honor God. I can't do it. And we've got to be the same kind of people. We've got to be the same people who are willing to follow God no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what the world says about us. We've got to be a people who say, I'm going to follow God no matter what they want for us. But this requires us to do something that we see in verse 6. We see that there are people who are living outside the city. Verses 4 to 6, there are people who are living outside of the city who are willing to move back into the city and sacrifice for God, much like Nehemiah. For us to be this kind of people, we've got to be a people who forego our desires, who forego our wants, who forego our wishes, and follow after Christ and sacrifice. To be willing to give up our own comforts to go after God. But how do we become that kind of community? How do we be that kind of people? Let's turn lastly and look at how to have the drive to pursue God. And we're going to see two things here. The first is that we need to remember the power of God. We need to remember the power of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. All the enemies heard what had happened, and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they had perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They recognized that this had happened because of God's power, and that is the reason that they are humbled, and Nehemiah keeps pressing on, because both of them saw the power of God at work. Think about it, church. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you see God's power at work, that should put much wind in your sails to keep pressing on. And yet, if you oppose God and you see his power at work, that should and that would cause terror in you and be the most discouraging thing that you've ever heard. And that's exactly what's happening to their enemies. They are discouraged because they've seen God's power at work. And so for Nehemiah, it gave him much desire to keep pressing because he saw God work in the small things. He saw God work in the entire thing. And church, that can be true of us. It can be true of us when we look at Jesus Christ. Because when we look at Jesus Christ, we can look and see how he gave up all personal pleasure, all personal gain, all personal desires We see it in Philippians chapter 2 that he had equality with God and he did not consider it something to cling to hold on to, but he freely gave that up so that you and I, who have nothing, could gain everything. The one who has everything gives it all up so that we who have nothing could get everything. And we see that because what happens in John 17, Jesus is praying, and as he's praying to the Father, he says, Father, I have done nothing on my own. I've done everything according to you. Jesus laid down his selfish and self-centered desires to follow the way of the Father. And that took him to the cross. And it caused his death, a kind of death that the Bible says is a curse. And he bore that death to pay for our penalty, for our rebellion against God. And then he rose from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, he conquered sin. He conquered death. And he now gives freedom to you and I. He gives freedom so we don't have to be enslaved to our desires for pay. We don't have to be slaves for our desire for politics. We don't have to be slaves for our desires for personal gain, for our desires for ourselves. But we can be freed from the temporary pleasures of this world because we know that we will gain an eternal pleasure in Jesus Christ now and forevermore. Is that your hope? Is that your hope? Jesus has freed us from the things that give us no hope and has given us the greatest hope. And then we need to remember the faithfulness of God. We need to remember his faithfulness. Why did I read such difficult names for 10 minutes? Not because I thought it was fun. Because it's not. I butchered a lot of names. If any of you are named after any of those people, sorry. On multiple accounts. But why are they there? This is a people group who have rebelled against God for 700 to 800 years. God sent another nation to conquer them, led them into exile. I don't know about you, but if God conquered our nation and led me into exile, this is Iran we're talking. He leads me into Tehran, Iran. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure my questions would be, have you forgot about me? Have you forgot about us? Like, where are you in all of this? He's here. These 42,000 people, he's here. He's been faithful. He's not forgot about them because he's now leading them from Susa and all the cities around back to Jerusalem. This list of people shows us the faithfulness of God despite their sin. Think about it. Parents, think about this. Your kid rebels against you for, let's say, 8 days in a row. It's just horrible. Every day is worse than the next. Any of you kind of think, how do I get rid of this kid? Not in a bad way. I'm just saying, like, I kind of want to disown this kid. I mean, 8 days. I would, you know, how do I, like, pawn him off on another person at church and just kind of say, you take him, I'm gone. 800 years of rebellion. I would be disowning that people group like crazy. And God is faithful to them. He says, I love you, and I will lead you back into the promised land to experience my presence forever. Church, that's the faithfulness of God to us as well. The amount of sin you and I have, the amount of forgiveness that we've been given through the cross of Christ, and the faithfulness God has given to us. Nothing else should be our hope. Nothing else should be what we are living for. Nothing else should be what we're pushing our chips all in on, but pursuing God fully. I want to tell you, if you're running to money, if you're running to your own happiness, if you're running to anything other than Christ, I want to encourage you to run to Christ. He is faithful. He is good. Nothing will fill your heart like Him. Turn to Him. And remember what He did at the cross. Now He has forgiven us and given us new life. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your faithfulness. Father, I just think about my own life and think about how growing up a religious kid and thinking I had the answers, and yet You did not give up on me, and how much You should have, and yet You did not. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for Your faithfulness. I'm thankful for Your love. I'm thankful for what You've done. I pray, remind our hearts of this. Remind our hearts of how through the cross of Christ we've been redeemed. Through the cross of Christ You have restored us, and that You have not just restored us to go to heaven, but You restored us to stand firm. You've restored us to be faithful. You've restored us to fear You, to expand the presence of Your kingdom. We pray that we might do that. In Your name, amen.